Good evening.
Grace, tune, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all, to have you with us. I've been here in Lincoln 19 years now, 19 and a half years. And this joint service that we're doing tonight has been happening long before since I arrived in Lincoln. I don't know how long it's been done, but we're glad to have you with us from St. John's. And is anyone here from Heritage other than Scott and family? No? Okay. Well, glad to have Scott here with us. For announcements, very briefly, Scott is organizing pastor. Is that the term you guys use? That'll work? Okay. For Heritage Reformed in Bellevue, and we're glad to have him with us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled together this evening, and as precious as the fellowship might be that we'll have, we have not assembled for the purpose of meeting with each other. We've assembled that we might meet with our covenant God, that you might meet with us, that the Spirit of God might work in our midst this evening, showing to us our sins, enabling us to repent, increasing our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and enabling us to walk with him and to glorify him. We do pray that our God and our Father, our God and our Savior, and our God and our Comforter would be glorified this evening. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If you turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew 26, just found on page 620 in the Pew Bible. And we'll begin the scripture reading this evening from verse 17. I do have to say, this, I think, is the tallest pulpit I've ever preached out of. If I was 6 inches shorter, it'd be difficult even to see the Bible from here. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the word of our eternal God. And on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, You have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding this evening. Let us at this time confess our faith using the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Let each of us confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have access to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. For we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. For Christ is our righteousness. He is our entrance into the throne of grace. He is the one by whom we come before you boldly, and yet we come humbly, knowing that the righteousness that has been imputed to us is by your grace. We thank you for the great forgiveness that you have granted to us in your Son. Lord, we have sinned against all your commandments. We have not kept any of them. And yet we come not resting upon what we have done, but resting upon what Christ alone has done in our stead. He has fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law. He has fulfilled the covenant perfectly in our place. And he is our trust. He is our all in all. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our glorification. He is truly our all in all. We look to him, we trust in him, we embrace him, we receive him, and we come to you, O Father, in his righteousness, asking you to continue the work of sanctification in our lives, conforming us more and more into the image of your Son, that he might be more and more in our lives, filling us and dominating and ruling and controlling our lives so that we might glorify you in all of our words and works. Bless our worship this evening. It be unto your honor and your glory and your praise and the edification of your people. We ask it with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you could open it to Matthew 26, verse 36. A text this evening, verses 36 through 46. Looking at the passion in the garden of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking at his suffering, looking at his work on behalf of those that were given to him by his Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you here this evening for a Good Friday service? Are you here simply because it was announced to you on the Lord's Day that we would be having a Good Friday service? Is this just something traditionally that you always do? Or is Good Friday something that you specifically remember the work of Christ on behalf of His people? That you understand this day as set aside that we remember Christ crucified on our behalf. Now, you know, on the Lord's Day, we remember the work of Christ. We remember His resurrection. We remember that He rose from the grave, that He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, making the enemies of His enemies His footstool. It's good to remember. We're called in Scripture to remember. We're called to have days set aside that we might remember specific things in God's Word. The problem that we have is not remembering, isn't it? This is the difficulty we have, is not remembering the specific things that the Scripture speaks of. It's good to remember. Jesus told His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Paul said, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You find the teaching of remembrance continually in Scripture, and here we're called again to remember the work of our Savior on behalf of sinners. If you're here this evening, and your trust, your faith, your reliance, your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone, then you are one of the sheep that He has gathered by His Spirit, and He has brought you into His flock, and you are one for whom He suffered. You are one for whom He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Christ suffered on behalf of His people. When you read through the Scriptures and you see Christ crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You can understand that He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. At the end of the worship service, it's customary to have a benediction. The benediction is simply the good word of God pronounced upon His people. In distinction to that is the malediction or the curse word, because with the covenant came cursing and blessing. If you did not keep the covenant, you were cursed in the country, in the city, you were cursed at the kneading bowl, you were cursed everywhere you went. If you kept the covenant, there was blessing from the Lord on everywhere and everything that you did. Christ received the curse that we might receive the blessing. Do you realize that this evening? Christ received the malediction from God that we might receive the benediction. Christ was cast out that we might be received in. What wondrous grace is that? What wondrous love that we should be called the children of the living God. If God's grace isn't wondrous, glorious to you, you need to go back, as the Catechism teaches, and remember the greatness of your sin and misery. You need to remember where you were on the broad road that leads to destruction when God came and rescued you and brought you into the fold and cleansed you and called you His children. That's the wondrous grace of God. That's what we want to remember on this Good Friday. Not simply Christ hanging on the cross, not simply His dying for us, but this leading up to His death, suffering, sorrow, agony, struggling, temptation, trials in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a lot for us to learn as the people of God in how we are to conduct our lives simply by seeing Christ struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice, struggling for His people. Now, you remember as we began the Scripture reading from verse 17, speaking about the Lord's Supper, they were in the upper room celebrating that Passover feast. And you also remember that there was the disciples, they went out to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives, they had had a meal. there were lots of things going on here this evening leading up to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. So keep that in mind with all the festivities, all the goings on as they went out to the Mount of Olives, and as you see the disciples falling asleep while Christ is praying, pleading with his Father. It's all too common for us as the people of God to abstract ourselves from the teaching of Scripture. You see, we read Peter denying the Lord. And what do we say? I wouldn't do that, but that's the very thing that Peter said that he wouldn't do. We say we would not do what Peter did. And then in saying we wouldn't do what Peter did is doing exactly what Peter did in denying the Lord. Keep that in mind, that we're not to be abstracted from the disciples. Same infirmities that you see here, it's the same thing that is in you and I. So as you look at verse 36, notice then, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there. He's going to go to pray. Now, interesting, Gethsemane means olive press. I find it interesting that Christ does battle here with the tempter, the evil one, in a garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. The same is seen in the Garden of Eden when Satan comes in and he robs our parents, Adam and Eve. So there is a battle going on here now in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the temptation of Christ and the constant battle with the wicked one throughout his life. He suffered all his life long. We have a Savior. We have one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You'll see that here as we read this evening. So he tells the disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And notice verse 7, he took with him Peter and the two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and greatly distressed. Now, the words here, sorrowful and greatly distressed, are really beyond our comprehension. Because I don't think that we have really entered into the kind of suffering and the trial and the distress of heart that Christ speaks of here. It simply means that the Greek term means we get peripheral or around the periphery, surrounding on all sides. Christ had suffering and sorrow and temptation and struggle all around him, pressing upon him. Think again of olive press in the Garden of Gethsemane and the pressure upon him as he suffers on our behalf. He's identifying with his people in all of his work. Remember that all that Christ does, he does for his people. He identifies with us, beloved. He's suffering and struggling in the garden for us. Verse 38. He says to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. This is as close as you can get, I think, to being overly depressed. Just simply pressed down and being squashed out. His heart is aching. His heart is not aching because he's going to face death. His heart is not aching because he knows that his disciples will be sleeping while he's struggling with this trial. You understand that his heart is aching because he is going to be heaped upon him all the sins of all his people, and there'll be a separation from his Father. Christ struggling in the garden here on our behalf is simply the fact that he will be cast out on our behalf. I think we often think about Jesus' ministry and the things that he goes through, and then we surmise certain things about his sufferings or trials. For instance, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and what do we read there that Jesus did? Jesus wept. And you've heard it said, haven't you? He wept because Lazarus was dead. When he heard that Lazarus was dead, he stayed back 4 days so he could go to raise him. He told his disciples, Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him. He wasn't crying because Lazarus has died. He's going to raise him up. Christ was entering into our suffering. He was weeping with those who wept. He was taking our sorrows upon him. We see this here. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he tells his disciples, stay here and watch with me. Notice how Christ is calling upon his disciples to pray with him, to enter in with him, to watch, to be alert. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ has great sorrow. And he's not trying to avoid going to the cross. Don't think Christ is avoiding the cross. He said, it is written of me in the volume of the books, I come to do thy will, O God. You remember as Jesus told his disciples, I have meat and drink that you know not of. For my meat and my drink is to do the will of my heavenly Father. That's not the problem here. You see, often, and rightly so, we understand Christ in his divine nature. And we speak about Christ in his deity. But don't take his humanity from him. He's fully God, but he's fully man. He is made like unto us in all things except for sin. It's important that we understand that. He's made like unto us. Not an identity, because then he would be sinful. The Greek term there is like as unto us. Not exactly the same. But he has a human soul. And he's struggling here. You know he knows the will of the Father, that he must go to the cross to rescue his people. You know he knows all the prophecies of the old covenant. You know that the shepherd is going to be struck and that the sheep would scatter. The struggle that Christ has here is the separation from his Father. It's coming up right to the edge of the white-hot fires of hell and recognizing that he is going to suffer damnation for his people. His holy soul is recoiling from this. What would we think if he didn't recoil from this? You know, Paul puts it this way in Galatians 3, that Christ was made sin for us. He was cursed for us. He was made a curse for us. Made a curse. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You stop and think about that for one moment. Think about your sin. All the sins that you know that you have committed, and all the multitude of sins that you don't even know that you've committed. And how easily we don't are not concerned about that. Why? Well, because Christ died for my sin. We don't have great struggles over sin as we ought. I think it's simply not recognizing, not understanding, not remembering the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. What he had to go through that we might be redeemed. Think of your sin, past, present, and future. Now multiply your sin times a multitude which no man could number as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. That's the covenant promise. Christ redeemed a multitude that we can't even count. And to redeem them, he had to take their sins upon him. And so you can see the picture. Christ was made a curse. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How did he become sin? He wasn't made a sinner. And you recognize that he had to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly. Otherwise, there's no salvation. Do you recognize on the cross, as he is suffering the torments of hell, he had to love God with all of his being, or there's no salvation? All the sins of all those that were given to him were imputed to him, and he was reckoned on the cross as he has committed all the sins of all of his people. And we are counted righteous in Jesus Christ because of his work by imputation. Now, his holy soul is recoiling from this in the garden. He knows the work he's coming to do. But the separation from the Father is breaking his heart. Christ died from a bursted heart. This is the work he did on our behalf. This is what we remember on Good Friday. Christ broken for us. How often, as the people of God, do we really stop and meditate upon that? Jesus would tell his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. Let these words of Scripture resonate in your soul. Let them grab a hold of you. Let them shake you loose from any reliance that you have on anything that you can think, say, or do. This teaches us something about the work of Christ here too. If it's possible, let this cup. The cup is simply that of the wrath of God. You read that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's wrath being poured out. This cup is being poured out. And he drank it to the dregs. He said he had a baptism to be baptized with, and he was distressful until it was done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If there's any other way that the redemption of the people whom you have given to me can be procured, let it be that way. But if not, I'll drink the cup to the dregs. I'll drink it to the sour. I'll drink it to the death. What do we learn here about Christ's will submitting to the will of the Father? There is a principle here for us, isn't there? We pray this. We prayed it this evening. The Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. Do you struggle with God's will? Do you struggle with God's providence in your life? Do you struggle with submitting? Do you struggle with praying for things that don't happen as you think they ought? And then you become disgruntled at God. And yet you come on the Lord's Day and we pray, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to remember who we are. That's a big problem in the church today. It's not remembering who we are in Christ Jesus, the blood-bought people of God who have been purchased by Christ to do his will. The Heidelberg Catechism, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's my meat and my drink to do the will of my Savior. It's not my agenda, it's his agenda. Christ demonstrates that, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he came, verse 40, to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter learned his lesson. He wrote in 1 Peter 5 to be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Be on alert, lest you enter into temptation. Now, before we here abstract ourselves from this and say, well, if I was there in the garden with Christ, as pious as I am, I wouldn't be sleeping. I would be praying for the Lord. This is when He needs us most. He needs His brothers. Let's gather around here together. Let's pray for our Lord and our Savior as He struggles in the garden on our behalf. We'd be zonked out. We'd be doing exactly what these disciples were doing here. And now remember, as I said, all the festivities that led up to this. Luke accounts of this. He says that they were greatly sorrowful, meaning there was a lot of crying that had been going on. Ever cried and cried till you couldn't cry anymore and you just exhausted? It's a picture of the disciples here. Their picture of the Messiah, the one who's going to conquer the Romans, shattered. Their agenda has been set aside. Peter said, I would never deny you. They will, not me. Remember, I'm the rock man. You called me rock. No, I called you pebble. Flesh is weak. And because the flesh is weak, it teaches us all the more to be watchful, to be alert. Know the times. You know, in temptation, you're most susceptible to temptation? When there is a struggle spiritually, and when there is a struggle physically. And when you struggle physically, you're struggling spiritually. And when you struggle spiritually, you're struggling physically. And that is when you are most susceptible to the temptation. And that is when we need to hear these words, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We've already had a disadvantage. The flesh is weak. We know that. We hear that. Yes, that's right. I need to pray more. I want to pray more. And what do we do? How do we pray? 10 o'clock at night when we're exhausted and we're out. And we haven't even gone through what the disciples go through here. And you can understand they're falling asleep. Their eyes were heavy. There was much sorrow. Much had went on that day. We need to be all the more alert in our prayers. And so Jesus, in verse 42, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it. Your will be done. Three times this happens with Jesus. You'll account in Matthew chapter 4 that three times Satan came to him with temptations. Now, how did the Lord deal with the temptation of Satan? Specifically from the Word of God. Satan brought the temptation, Jesus, it is written. That gives us a principle on how to deal with particular temptations in our life. And understanding that Christ is praying to the Father. He's praying for strength. The Scripture says that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in this prayer. You know, they say that when there is great pressure, that the capillaries on the skin burst. And as you see here with Christ, he's praying in the garden, and the capillaries burst, and they're mixed with the sweat, and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, dealing with this trial in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's being pressed down. And now, again, let's go back to something. Why was Christ being pressed down? Why was he being crushed? Why was he struggling here in the garden on our behalf? Christ struggled and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that you and I would never be made to sweat great drops of blood. We've not resisted sin unto bloodshed. We've not prayed to where we have sweat great drops of blood. We have not been to the agony that Christ is suffering here on his people, for his people. This is our Savior suffering on behalf of sinners. And beloved, this tells us something also. Three times he prayed, and three times he understood that the cup was not going to be taken from him. There is no other way except by the death of the Son of God that the people of God could be redeemed. This simple text here teaches us there's no other hope except for the work of Christ. There's no other way except for the work of Christ. There is nothing that you and I can do. There is nothing that anybody in this world can do. There is nothing that the angels of God can do. There is nothing but the work of Christ in this garden on behalf of sinners. And then he goes to the cross, marching to the cross, that he might take our place. Because what he suffered, we deserved. In our place, condemned, he stood. Christ demonstrates that the plan of the Father is right here, Christ alone suffering for his people. It's blasphemous to think of any other way. It's blasphemous to look to any other way. Beloved, this text teaches it's Christ and Christ alone. Why do we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him? Because he said so. He demonstrates right here that the cup could not pass. This was the only way that sinners can be redeemed. Are you trusting him? Is your faith and your hope in the one right here in this garden who struggled and suffered and was pressed down on your behalf? Is your faith and your trust in him? There is no other way. If you embrace him, all of your sins, all of your struggles, all of your trials, you are more than conquerors through him. He is the victor. We enter into his victory. He's the conqueror. We enter into that through him. He is the one who has redeemed, merited, earned his people salvation. And we enter into that through him. Are you trusting in that Savior this evening? Is he your hope? If this one who struggled on our behalf is the one in whom you hope, I can tell you right here, right now, on the authority of God's word, that if you're trusting him, all of your sins are forgiven you. You bear them no more. The hymn writer says, not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good Friday is Christ suffering for the glory of his Father, for the redemption of his people. And the promise is that all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. Have you come? Have you come believing, trusting? If you have, beloved, know that Christ suffered on your behalf and he drank the dregs to the full, even to death, that you might be made in union with him the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He's our hope, he's our joy, he's our rejoicing, and he is our crown. He's our all in all. What a Savior to suffer on behalf of wretched sinners like you and me. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you sent your Son on our behalf, and what suffering that he endured for us. What amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You have fanned our hearts into flame. You have given us new life. You have caused us to embrace your Son and rejoice in him. We look to him this evening. We embrace him. We trust in him and his work on our behalf, that what he did for us. We thank you for the teaching of your word and that your Holy Spirit seals that to our hearts. We pray that you would continue to minister to us more and more, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship, to serve, and to honor you, O God, with all of our words and works. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.